Hey, glad you guys are here today. Glad that man, you made it today. Looks like it might rain a little bit, but you guys are all about beating the rain and getting here on. Man, just to get your worship on, that was amazing. Thank you, Aviator Church Band, for that. Man, you're catching us on the second week of our series that we're calling hashtag mind blown. If you're not familiar with technology, ask someone around you what a hashtag is. And for everyone else in the room, we are trusting and believing that God wants to blow our minds, that he wants us to dig into his word and to find some truths that are exciting that we just didn't see coming. And the most amazing thing about the Bible is God does things that we can't predict. And he does things and he works through people who we just don't think he ought to work through or don't think it's possible for him to work through. And he just blows our mind. And sometimes we just need our mind blown. And sometimes we find our mind blown in various ways. Sometimes it's by watching ESPN and seeing someone do something crazy on the field. Sometimes our mind is blown by the food that we eat and by the movies that we see and just by conversations that we have. We just don't see it coming. But we really want to dig into the Word of God, and we want to see what he has to say to us and see how he is going to blow our minds this morning. And so before we go any farther, I know we just prayed with Justin, but if you'll humor me, and let's go ahead and pray again. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your Word. And this morning, God, I pray that we would just clearly understand what it is you want us to get out of this. So I pray that you would move me out of the way. God, I pray that this would be about your spirit and your guiding. This would be about the word that you've given us to read this morning. And I pray that you would help us to walk away with a renewed perspective, with a renewed passion to serve you and to see this city transformed one life at a time. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How many of you guys ever feel like a failure? Okay. Some of us have, like, I don't know if you've ever gotten on YouTube and just watched the epic fail videos, but I feel like sometimes that's my life. My life could be like this epic fail highlight reel of, hey, Mark tried that and that was bad. And oh, he did that. Like the time that I preached with my zipper down. Epic fail. Or the time that I was talking about Abraham in the Old Testament, and Abraham was an older guy, and he was married to Sarah, who was an older woman, and they were long past childbearing years, and I may or may not have referred to Abraham as shooting blanks. Or the time, our second summer, when we were doing outreach in the community of Wellington, and we were sitting around as a staff, and we were asking ourselves the question, what is some creative, innovative ideas and ways that we can get into the community and reach people that we're not reaching and just have conversations with people we wouldn't normally get to talk to? And we thought, man, we need to go to a lake. Wellington Lake is hopping in the summer. You know, when the water is at the ideal level, there's fishing and boating, and there's camping and swimming and skiing and all that kind of stuff. It's just a great place to go. There's a lot of fun to be had there. And so we begin to ask ourselves the question, how can we have an inn? Like, what can we do that's going to create some conversations with people? And then it dawned on me. It was like this scathingly brilliant idea. It was like brilliant beyond brilliant, where the clouds parted and angels were singing and God just hit me with it. And I said, sunscreen. I said, sunscreen. What's the number one thing people forget when they go? There's two things, really. There's toilet paper, but you got leaves for that. And then, or socks. And then there's sunscreen. And leaves and socks don't really help you from the sun. And so I said, we need to get some sunscreen, and we need to get it in individually wrapped packages that has the Aviator Talk Bubble on it. That's our brand. That's who we are. That's kind of our logo. And this will just be a conversation starter, and we'll get to meet a very real need by providing some protection from the sun so they can continue to have fun. And we'll just be the church that meets them where they're at, and we invite them to church. And so I found this place online where you could order sunscreen and, you know, 1,000 packages for $300. And I thought, like that was like, I'm blowing all of the summer outreach money on this one thing. Like, I'm putting my eggs in this basket, and I'm counting on this to be awesome. And I place the order, and then they ship it to me a week later, and I can't wait. You know, I said, Katie, it's here. And Katie's my wife, for those of you who don't know. And she gathers in around me with a couple others who are at our house at the time, and we open up the box, and I pull out this 1-inch by 1-inch white square packet that has the Aviator Church Talk Bubble on it that looks exactly like a condom package. Everyone say epic fail. Yep. And so I looked at Katie, and I mean, I was dejected and I was down, and I said, "There's no way we can hand these out. It just takes one Brozif somewhere to take a picture of this with his phone, put it on Instagram, put it on Twitter, twit pick it, say, 'Look what this church gave me,' and we're done. That's it." I can't count the number of times that God has saved this church from me. I'm thankful he has. Like, the God we serve is really, really good. But have you ever just, I mean, these are just funny instances where I do something stupid, but have you ever been there and just felt really inadequate and really, I mean, based on your past behavior and the things that you've been able to accomplish to whatever point you are in your life, you say, based on what I know to be true, I don't have what it takes to do what God's calling me to do. And I'm simply just not prepared, and I can't do it, and God shouldn't pick me or use me. Like if he really knew me, he would know that I'm jacked up. In the first worship experience, instead of jacked up, I said jacked off. That's ridiculously inappropriate. And I'm not trying to be inappropriate, just sometimes I can't speak. And yet that's what I do for a living. So yes, where I'm going with this is this. God uses the most unlikely characters, even in the midst of their inability to perform the way they need to perform, even in the midst of them knowing what is right and they don't do what's right, even in the midst of them knowing what God has very clearly called them to do and they don't do that, God uses those people anyway. And so we're talking about, like, God blowing our minds. And I want to blow your mind this morning by pointing out some people that we really look up to in the Bible, some people who just were incredible men and women of faith who were just as messed up as you and I were. For instance, Noah, the guy that built the boats, that dude got drunk and naked. Abraham was too old to have kids. Sarah laughed in the face of God's promises. Moses stuttered. I was just reading the account of Moses this week in my own personal time. And what was interesting is Moses is talking to this burning bush. And if you don't know the story, you can read it in Exodus. But Moses is talking to this burning bush, and three different times God says to Moses, I want you to go set my people free. They're in slavery. But he says, I'll be with you. And every time Moses says, but you don't understand, I can't do this. And finally Moses just says, oh, well, God, I don't talk real good. And God says, fine, Moses, not only will I be with you, but I will be with your mouth. God said that. That was awesome to me. But Moses stuttered, and Jacob was a liar, and David had an affair, and Jonah ran from God, and Miriam was a gossip. I don't know if you know this, but Jonah actually has a book in the Bible named after him, and the dude didn't want to have anything to do with God. There's Gideon was scared, and Thomas doubted, and Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. He also has a book of the Bible named after him, but he was depressed and suicidal. Some of us are struggling with that today. Elijah was burned out. Martha was a worrywart. Samson was a long-haired, womanizing fool. Peter had a temper. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. So was David. And then we get to the last guy, Lazarus. That dude's dead. You can't fix that. What I've found is that people who die have a tendency to stay that way. But even God used that circumstance to bring about his greater good. And so what I came to tell you this morning, like the most mind-blowing thing, I'm not going to make you wait any longer to get to the thing that just blew my mind this week and continues to blow my mind like week after week after week. And that's that God calls broken, jacked up, crazy people to do the thing that he's called them to do when he could do it better himself. God doesn't need Mark Kress, but he chose me. And God doesn't need you, but he chose you. In the midst of all the things that you struggle with, amidst all the things that you hate about yourself, you hate about your past, he chose you. Like, he loved you so much that he said, I want to do life with you and you. I want to do life with you and you. So the next time, I'm going to come out of the gate swinging this morning. This is good. You're going to write this down. The next time you feel unqualified or you feel unworthy, unable to do the thing that God has called you to do, I want you to remember that God does not select us. He does not select people from the peaks. He selects them from the pits. Jesus, when he was, he is God, and he was God, and he will be God, but when he was God in heaven, before he came to be, you know, the man God on earth, he did not select the cream of the crop of the angels. Like, he did not look around and said, like, where is the Brad Pitt angel? I'm taking him to earth with me to spread the word. He didn't resurrect like the prophets and the amazing biblical characters that we love so much in the Old Testament. He didn't resurrect Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or Gideon or Elijah or Elisha. He didn't do that. He came to earth and he worked with B and C list Jews. These guys weren't even rabbis. They weren't the A list Jews. Like, these guys would never wind up in the Inquirer or People magazine. These guys were nobodies. And this is what I love about God. The next time you feel unqualified to be used by God, remember this, he tends to recruit from the pits, not the peaks. And so I came to tell you this morning that if you feel like you're in a pit, you are right where you need to be. For God to use you and to do something immaculate and just phenomenal through you. You're not disqualified from God's grace and his forgiveness. There's nothing that you've done that is so bad that he can't redeem and turn it into the greatest thing that you've ever done in your life. Our God's that good. It's pretty amazing. And I know you're not as excited about it as I am right now, but if we could just go ahead and clap for God, because he's a pretty awesome God. If we could give it up for him. If we could recognize that you and I are just screwed up. Like, we're just a couple of jokers trying to figure out our way through life. And God chose us. And he loves us. And he wants to do this thing with us. And that blows my mind. And so we're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open. If not, you can follow along on the screen. We're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 43, and we'll read through 51, and we're going to tackle some other scriptures as well, but that's where we're going to start. And the first point I want to make this morning is that found people find people. Found people find people. And this isn't a mind-blowing point. If you've been to Aviator Church before, this is something that I've preached in the past. But there's a lot of good theology to this. There's a lot of good biblical references where found people find people. But the problem with this is, unless you've been found, you can't find anybody. Because if you haven't been found, then you're still lost and you're still wandering aimlessly. I have a sister who is 11 months older than I am. And my sister Dory is straight up directionally challenged. She couldn't turn left if she wanted to or didn't want to. If she didn't want to, then she would. She has no idea what north, south, east, and west are. She can't do a map unless there's like some crazy British woman on a little machine telling her which way to go and when to do it and how to do it. She would never get where she's going. She is just messed up when it comes to directions. I've known a couple people in like who were like that. But one day, I remember when I was growing up, my sister was dating a guy who was a summer missionary in Salina at a youth camp for high school and middle school students. And she went up to go visit him. He was a freshman in college and she was a senior in high school, and she drove up to Salina to go spend an evening with him up there at the camp. And when Dory got in her car to come home, she started driving. And she kept driving. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the geographical layout of the state of Kansas, we're here. Salina's way up here, and my sister ended up in Hayes. Nowhere near here. And so she called my dad and she said, "Dad, I think I'm lost. I don't know where I am." And so my dad got the map out and he began to ask her questions about landmarks and signs that she's seen and what road she might be on and how it's marked. And my dad was able to guide her with the perspective of the map home to where she belonged. My dad had been found. He knew where he was. My sister was lost, but she didn't know she was lost until she drove for 3 hours and didn't end up where she was supposed to be an hour and a half ago. And that's so true for us, because there are people who exist in our lives who are lost, who are wandering around aimlessly. And for you and I, who have been found by Jesus Christ, like if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your salvation, if you've asked him to forgive your sins and to give you a new heart and a fresh start in him, then you've been found by Jesus. And if you've been found by Jesus, then we need to turn around and help other people find Jesus. Found people find people. Check this out in John 1, 43 through 46. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus had been on a road trip with a couple of guys, and he met this guy named Andrew. And Andrew comes to Jesus, and Andrew's just blown away by Jesus. Jesus blows Andrew's mind, and so Andrew goes and finds his buddy Peter. And Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus blows Peter's mind. And these two guys are walking around with Jesus. And then it says, finding Philip, he said to them, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. I love that. It says, come and see. You can take my word for it if you want, but ultimately I'm telling you, he's real and he's legit and you got to come check it out. So come and see for yourself. Like, don't just take my word for it. Come and see, and he won't disappoint. His name's Jesus. He forgives sins. He heals diseases. He gives us hope in a future that we couldn't have gotten on our own. Found people, find people. I guess the thing I came to ask you to do today is to be Philip. There are some people who exist in your life. There are some people who exist in my life. I've been praying for the last month for three men that I have had the opportunity to encounter in this community. And I've invited them, and I've been talking with them, and I've been asking them to just come and see and meet Jesus, and they kind of give me lip service, and they glad hand me, and, oh, that's silly pastor. He's just doing what they do. Whatever. I've been praying for God to give me just this incredible encounter with these men, this divine appointment, this just conversation where we can just lay our cards out on the table and just be real. Not have to smile and shake hands and pretend we're something that we're not, but that's what I've been praying for, that I would have an opportunity to literally say to these guys, and I've done it before, but to continue doing it until they say yes, come and see. Come and see. I believe Philip is a man just like me, just like you. He's just a normal, everyday, average Joe. He wasn't a superstar Jew. He wasn't a Pharisee or a rabbi or a teacher. He was just Joe Blow. Nothing significant or special about him. He's you. He's me. And he met Jesus. And then he went and found Nathanael. And he said, dude, you got to meet Jesus too. That's pretty amazing. But here's the thing that we need to understand. People can't come and see something they don't know exists. And they can't come and see something that they haven't been invited to because they're not going to feel welcome. My mom has a friend who does concerts throughout the Wichita area for all the big name Christian bands that come into town. And so my mom, she got to meet the drummer from the Newsboys one time and just hang out and talk with him for a little bit because she was selling merchandise for the Newsboys table when they came to Wichita. And she got to hang out with Jeremy Camp one time and meet him. And she does it all for free and just serves people and sells merchandise. And that's just what all these volunteers do. And my mom was contacted by this friend of hers who does a concert. And she said, hey, there's going to be a big concert in Derby. Do you want to work it? My mom lives in Derby. And she said, sure, that's just, you know, it's going to be down the road from where I live, so we'll go check it out. And it ends up, like, Seventh Day Slumber is in concert, and they're ready to go. And it's going to be awesome. And for those of you who know Christian music, you know that Seventh Day Slumber is like this hard rock, awesome Christian band that you can just, like, worship Jesus and headbang to. That's legit. It's like, imagine, if you will, Black Sabbath, but Jesus style, okay? And it's awesome. And so it was going to be this great concert, but when my mom showed up, it was at a tiny venue, like really, really small. And it held maybe 200 people. And there were about 60 or 70 people there. And this was like 2 weeks ago. And my mom called me before the concert was going to start. And she said, hey, did you know that Seventh Day Slumber is going to be in Derby? I said, no, when? That's awesome. I want to go see. She said, right now? I said, oh, I had no idea. No one told me. No one invited me. The church that was hosting it didn't bother to do any marketing. They didn't bother to say, hey, come and see. You can't attend something you don't know exists. And you won't go to something that you haven't been invited to. What if you and I, we really grasp this concept and we began to encounter people in this community and we began to say to them, come and see. Not come and see the band, not come and see the speaker who talks too much and it says funny words. Don't worry about that. Don't come and see that. Come and experience Jesus. Come and see how he's changing lives. Come and see how 127 people have had their lives radically changed by being baptized in Jesus Christ in just under 3 years. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Come and see that. Come experience it. Come live it and bring everyone you know. The craziest thing in the world to me is that you and I, if we've been found by Jesus, we continue to live our life as if we haven't found him. Like Jesus was just kind of some kind of get out of jail free card. Hey, Jesus, hats off to you, buddy. Thank you. You rock. Hashtag legit. But he's so much more than that. He's so much more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. We serve a Jesus who wants to love us and do life with us. He wants to give us a plan and a purpose, and he wants to exceed our expectations. So I guess the thing that you need to understand, like when we talk about inviting people, when we talk about getting involved in people's lives, it gets really intimidating. And we say, well, I don't know what they're going to say, and I don't know how they're going to respond to me, and I just don't know what they're going to do. But the thing that I guess you need to understand, and this is something that God's been working on my heart, is that God did not create me to be the message. I'm simply the messenger. That's all I am. And they don't shoot the messenger. He just delivers the message. And that's all you and I are. We're not the message. Jesus is already the message. And he's already done everything that the message needs to do to be prepared to be sent. And all we have to do is deliver it. And say, come and see. Come experience. Come live this out with us. Come do life with a bunch of people who are jacked up, but Jesus is using anyway. God's not asking you to be the message. He's calling you and me to be the messenger. The next point that I want to make this morning is that one encounter with Jesus can change everything. One encounter with Jesus can change everything. I grew up in the church, and I was going to church before I was born, like inside my mom, like I'm that kid. And that's like, it's all I've ever known. But then one day when I was sitting in church when I was 11 years old, like I had that encounter with Jesus, and it rocked my world, and it changed me, and it opened my eyes to some things that were wrong with me that I had no idea. I was lost, and I didn't know it, but someone who was found helped me find Jesus, and one encounter with Jesus can change everything. One encounter with Jesus from like the biggest jacked up person in this community, like, man, I guess the thing that we need to understand is that God is not working with a limited budget of life change. It's not like if God changes his life that he doesn't have the capacity anymore to change her life or their life or my neighbor's life. God's bigger than your sin, and he's bigger than my sin, and what Jesus did on the cross for us is worth celebrating again and again and again and over and over again. And let's continue reading in John 1, 47 through 49. There's Jesus and Nathanael are talking. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite of whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Mind blown. For some of us, that's scary. For some of us, that's like, right on, that's awesome. But for some of us, we're realizing today that God sees me just in the same way that God saw Nathanael. God saw me when I was crazy, when I was lying, when I was cheating, when I was stealing. God saw me at my best, and God seen me at my worst. God saw David when David was on the rooftop of his palace lusting after another man's wife. God saw David while he was committing adultery with her. God saw Noah when he was drunk and naked. God saw Paul while Paul was murdering somebody. God saw Moses when Moses was murdering somebody. God saw Lazarus when he was straight up dead. And none of these instances are disqualifications. Ever. God used all these people in spite of themselves to accomplish his greater good. And I came to tell you, these are ordinary guys. They were not like super spectacular spiritual angelic beings jacked up like you and me. That's incredibly encouraging to me because one encounter with God changed their lives. And one encounter with God changed my life. And for some of you in the room, one encounter with God changed your life. And I wonder who exists among our friends and our family members and our coworkers and our neighbors who just they need to encounter Jesus. And God has put them in our life simply so we can make the introduction. One encounter with Jesus can change it all. Jesus sees you and he sees me. And he sees all of you. And all of me. And he still wants to do life with us. To me, that's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing to me, especially because I know what I think. That's mind-blowing to me because I know what I do and no one else is looking. I know how many times I've rolled my eyes and I've said something sarcastic and God has seen me in the midst of that. And that's mind-blowing that even Even me, I can be used. I'm nothing special. No different than you. No different than Philip, who introduced this dude named Nathaniel to Jesus. Easter Sunday's next week. We know at Aviator Church and churches across the country, they've been preparing for this. I've put about a month's worth of work into writing the Easter message that's going to be preached across all three of our Aviator Church locations. And maybe you haven't, your mind wasn't blown last week when we talked about digging ditches. And maybe your mind hasn't been blown this week because you've been exposed to this thought that Jesus used jacked up people. But next week's going to be amazing. We're going to be talking about the size of our God. We're going to be talking about his creation. We're going to be talking about the fact that even in the midst of all that, and as small as we are, he knows us intimately. And the salvation message is going to be presented in a very clear way, and we're going to call for a decision to be made. We're going to have a baptism celebration after the worship experience. And I'm telling you now so you know what to expect, so that you can bring the person in your life. You can start praying for the 2 to 3 people like I'm praying for in my life who need to be here. It's not just your job to invite, it's my job too, but we can do this together, and we can pack this place out over 2 worship experiences, and we can see God do an incredible thing where one encounter with Jesus changes. Tens, 20s, 30 people, different lives. You never know what God's going to do. But if we start praying now, and if we start moving now, and if I go ahead and forecast to you now, like very specifically, we're going to be talking about the greatness and the grandness of God and how big he is. And yet he still loves us. Then you know exactly who you need to bring. You know exactly who you need to begin to talk to. And the next point I want to make this morning is that sometimes God wants to exceed our expectations, not by taking us higher, but by taking us deeper. I think sometimes we unintentionally treat life with Jesus like it's Super Mario Brothers, and we're just going to level up all the time and just level up. And I'm going to be that boss, and then I'm going to be the boss in the next level, and I'm just going to keep leveling up. But sometimes God wants to exceed your expectations, not by taking you to the next level, but by taking you deeper in a relationship with him, to a place where you're more reliant on him than you are on yourself, to a place where you don't even know what your next step is, but because you trust and love Jesus so much, you know that he's going to firmly plant your foot where it needs to be. And he's only going to give you enough information and enough vision to be able to see what the next step is, but you're so in love and you're so like in an incredibly trusting relationship with him that you trust him to do that. You're going to rely on him to change that life. Sometimes God doesn't want to take you higher. Sometimes he wants to take you deeper. And that's where he's going to take Nathaniel. John 1, 50 through 51. Jesus said, remember he's talking to Nathaniel, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see even greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathaniel's mind's blown. Let me tell you why Nathaniel's mind's blown, and maybe yours isn't yet. Jesus is referencing an Old Testament passage of Scripture in Genesis that we're going to read in a second. And he's referencing Jacob the liar that we talked about a little bit earlier. That Jacob literally means liar. The guy was a deceiver, and that's what he did for the vast majority of his life. And then one encounter with God changed everything for him. And then he has this dream, and he's referencing Jacob's ladder. Some of you are familiar with it. There's this ladder that's let down from heaven. And a lot of times, you and I will look at a ladder, and we think that's something that needs to be climbed. I need to climb that to get where I'm going. But in this case, the ladder wasn't lifted, it was lowered from heaven to earth, indicating that Jesus was preparing a way to bridge the gap for us. And Jesus is saying to Nathaniel in this moment, where Jesus is blowing Nathaniel's mind, he's saying, "I am that ladder. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to climb up to me. You don't have to be on your best behavior 24/7. I love you where you're at. I've already forgiven you, and I'm going to come meet you where you're at. I'm going to come down the ladder and be with you." Man, mind blown. The God of the universe came to do life with us. That's amazing. And what he's saying to Nathaniel is, the best is yet to come. You believed because I said I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip ever found you. But I'm telling you, you'll see even greater things than these. Jesus is saying to Nathanael, the best is yet to come. And I think if Jesus were here with us today, he would say, after the work that he did on the cross and after the resurrection, that's pretty amazing. But we haven't seen the greatness of God fully displayed upon this church in Wellington, Kansas, America yet. The best is still yet to come. There's still lives to be transformed. There's still family members and coworkers and neighbors and friends that still need to meet Jesus. God has specifically placed you and me in their sphere of influence so that we can begin to make the introduction. I'm not the message, but I am the messenger, and I can facilitate an introduction between them and Jesus. And you can do the same thing. It's really simple. We don't have to make it out to be something that's just ridiculous and huge in our mind. Sometimes God wants to exceed our expectations, not by taking us higher, but by taking us deeper in love with him. There's three things that are amazing and mind-blowing about God. There's three things that I want to share with you this morning. The first is this. There's the Word of God. This is the first thing that we need to understand that's mind-blowing about God. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 13, I referenced it earlier, but Jesus was referencing Genesis 28 when he said to Nathanael, you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob left Beersheba and went out to Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and with its top reaching to the heavens. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I guess what we need to understand about this is sometimes God will take us back to the Bible, back to his word, the word of God. He will take us back to the word of God before we're able to move forward in what he's called us to do. He'll take us back. He'll take us back to his promises. He'll take us back to the things that are true about us. What's true about us is that God loves us. What's true about us is that he offers grace and forgiveness and mercy to us. What's true about us is that if you're a sinner screwed up, that you are a perfect candidate for the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. What's true about the word of God that he takes us back to is that there's never been a second where you have not been loved by the Creator. There hasn't. Simply put, that's all there is to it. There's the word of God. And God takes us back to his word to help us move forward in our lives. And that's really encouraging. God took Nathanael back to the Old Testament. He said, let's kick it old school for a second. And let's talk about this ladder. Or in this case, in this translation of the Bible, they call it a staircase. But if you were to read some others, it was called a ladder. But he said, I am this staircase. And it's led down from heaven to you. There's angels that are descending and ascending on it. But ultimately, I'm that ladder. I'm the one that's bridging the gap. I'm the one that makes the way for you to know me and to be in heaven. And so you and I, since we have found Jesus, this ladder, this gap filler, why wouldn't we introduce people to him? Why wouldn't we want other people to experience grace and forgiveness and mercy and healing? Why wouldn't we? Why would we ever stop talking about that? Why would we ever not let our lives reflect the fact that God has saved us from something that we couldn't have saved ourselves from? There's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 helps us understand it a little bit better. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. If you thought that Jackie Chan was a ridiculously awesome ninja, then you haven't met the Bible yet, because the Bible is a ninja in and of itself. It is a sharp, double-edged sword that penetrates our lives and meets us where we're at. It convicts us, and it leads us, and it guides us, and it points us to Jesus. There's the word of God, and we need to understand that there are people in our lives who need to know and encounter the word of God. The second thing we need to understand, I said there was three. The first is the word of God. The second is the blessing of God. Some of you don't know this. Some of you think God's angry because your dad was angry, and we have a tendency to, you know, see God the same way we saw our dad. But, I mean, he's not your dad the way you know your dad. He's your heavenly father, and he's love. He's not anger. He's not waiting for an opportunity to just smite you dead. He wants to bless you. I believe that to be true. This isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't, if you just know Jesus, then everything will always be perfect. Because that's simply not truth. But what I am saying is this. Our God is a God of endless resources. Sometimes we think that if we pray to God for a blessing, that God only has so many blessings to hand out. God only has so much that he can give. And if I get a slice of the pie, then I'm never going to get another slice of the pie. But God's resources are endless. They're limitless. And you can trust that he wants to bless you. The question is, will you be blessable? In Genesis 28, verse 13, the second half of 13, we read about Jacob falling asleep and using a pillow, or a rock as his pillow, and he fell asleep in the middle of Beersheba and Haran. And what we know later on is the place that he fell asleep was called Bethel. Bethel is known as the house of God, and this is where he has this incredible dream with this stairway and angels ascending and descending. And then God makes a promise to Jacob. He said, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. That may not seem very mind-blowing to us, but to him that was incredible. For those of you who don't know your Old Testament real well, Jacob went on to become Israel. Israel became the promised land. Israel was always the promised land, but then Israel gave birth to 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples. 12 is the number of perfect government. That's how God works. But God has a plan. It's intricate. It's far more detailed than you could ever even begin to imagine, and he wants you to play a part in the ever-unfolding story, and he wants to bless you. But understand this, God doesn't bless us because we're good. God blesses us because he's so good. That's why he does it, not because we're good, but because he's good. In Matthew chapter 6, we read about Jesus giving a famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling people, don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about what you will wear, the clothes. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the house you'll live in. Don't worry about all the needs and the necessities of life. He says, I see you, and I'll meet those needs. In fact, in Matthew 6:33, he said, but seek first the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The food to eat, the water to drink, food that will make you never hunger again, water that will make you never thirst again. He'll provide the clothing you need. He'll provide the home that you need to reside in. That's the God that we serve. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does it mean to be blessable? It means that we're seeking God. We're running after him. We're looking for him in every area of our life, in every conversation we have, and every time we sit down to eat a meal. We're looking for God in the midst of the normal, mundane, regular things of life. And when you look for him, you'll find him. The Bible says, when you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. That is what Jesus deems blessable, and he will bless us. But what we need to understand is that we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed not for our own benefit. We're blessed to turn around and be a blessing to somebody else. God does not bless us so we can graduate from a Pinto to a Porsche. He blesses us so we can turn around and help other people understand that Jesus loves them. And we can say to them, come and see. Come and see that he's good. Number three is the salvation of God. And this is my favorite. The word of God is amazing. The blessings of God are spectacular. But the salvation of God, I can't live without that. Without that, I'm a citizen of hell. Without that, I'm an object of wrath, is what the Bible calls me. There's the salvation of God. And here's the thing. I mean, I referenced earlier some people treating Jesus like a get-out-of-hell-free card. Like I prayed a prayer one time and I walked an aisle and I had some warm, fuzzy goosebumps. And so that must mean I had a religious experience. And that must mean I'm saved. Maybe. I tend to believe that when we encounter Jesus, we don't walk away the same way we came in. Jesus says, come to me as you are, but you won't stay that way. I'll make you into a new creation. He says in Corinthians that in Christ you're a new creation. Behold, the new has come and the old is gone. You're not what you used to be. And so Jesus isn't a get-out-of-hell-free card. Jesus is the source of our salvation. He's the one that saves us. Like, when I was 11 years old, I was sitting in a pew in this dark, dank church, and like crazy orange pews and orange carpet, and it was just really orange. And then I just had this moment with God where he encountered me, and I encountered him. And he said, Mark, I have a plan for you. And I said, hey, that's funny, God. Do you know me? And he said, I do. All of you. The things you've done, the things you are doing, the things you will do. And I love you anyway. And we get to experience that salvation. In Acts 4:12, it tells us this: salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The government will not save you. Oprah Winfrey, as awesome as she may think she is, she won't save you. She can't. Your parents can't save you. Your kids can't save you. Your sports can't save you. Your education can't save you. Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And Jesus came and he did all the work for us. He came to earth as a man and he died on the cross, taking our sin for himself. Some of us came to church today feeling like we're just really haunted by our past. And I guess what we need to understand is that we are products of our past. We are absolutely products of our past. Our past has shaped us. Our past has helped us understand what we know to be true and what we know to be false. Our past has helped us understand what we know about life in general. But what I came to help you understand today is that while you are a product of your past, you do not have to remain a prisoner of your past. And this is why I know that, because John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You're going to be free all the way. You're not going to be free part of the way. Jesus does not do part of the work for us. He does all the work for us. And we serve a God who performs miracles by taking screwed up, jacked up people and letting them do amazing things when we come to know Jesus. We get to be Philip to somebody in this community this week. We get to be Philip to a Nathaniel who's sitting around playing patty cake. They don't even know that they have a purpose or a meaning in life. But we get to go be Philip to them. And we get to go see, man, like there's this Jesus and you need to meet him. And we get to facilitate the introduction. I'm not the message. I'm just the messenger. But I can bring him back to the place where he gets to meet Jesus. Where I can say, come and see what he's up to. Come and see what he's doing. Come and see the plans he has for you. Come and see. That's exciting. That our God is a come and see kind of God. Our God is like, don't just take my word for it, but you can also watch and see what I do, and you can believe with your eyes the things that I'm doing. We serve a God who's just radically changing lives, and we get to be a part of it. And so this morning, even before Easter Sunday, because I believe that God doesn't just save people on Easter, I believe that God saves people all throughout the year. And I'm going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ when it's Easter, when it's after Easter, when it's, you know, not warm outside and when it's miserable, whatever the circumstances of life may be, we can proclaim Jesus. And so this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to know Jesus. I'm going to just explain to you real quick that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. And that may not seem like much or significant to you. That may not be mind-blowing at first, but this is why it is mind-blowing. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you and I would still be sacrificing sheep and bulls to have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus came and was the ultimate sacrifice. He took the sins that you've done. All of them. Jesus died for murderers and rapists, for CEOs and bankers. Jesus died for liars and thieves and tax collectors. Jesus died for people who worked at the IRS. It's amazing. Depending on what your political affiliation is, Jesus died for this administration or the previous one. That might be mind-blowing to you, but it's true. And he came and he died on the cross and he became the sin that we've done. All the things that we know about that we hope no one else ever finds out about, he became those things on the cross. He became the murderer. He became the rapist. He became the molester. He became the liar and the thief and the gossip. He became all those things. He became the idolater. He became all those things, so that we would have an opportunity to be free, so that we don't have to live as a prisoner to our past anymore. He said, I came so that you could be free. And so this morning, if you're ready to know that Jesus and you're ready to be free of your past and not worry about it anymore, be remembering that there's not a future in the past, then you can know Jesus today. And he can save you, and he can make you new, and he can set you on a course and give you a whole other trajectory in life. And so this morning, I'm simply going to ask everyone in here to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to get up and walk an aisle. I'm not going to ask you to be emotional and cry. I mean, if God leads you to do that, absolutely. Because when we're broken by Jesus, sometimes that's the most appropriate response. What I am going to ask you to do this morning is, in a moment of anonymity, no one's looking around, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I'm doing this so that I can identify with you. It's just me and you right now. And whatever God is saying to your heart, if you don't know Jesus and you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, like Romans 10:9 says, then today could be the day of your salvation. Today could be the day that you're saved. So on the count of three, I'm going to simply ask that you raise your hand. No one's looking. It's just me and you. If you're ready to give your life to Jesus, then on the count of three, just raise your hand. One, two, three. Praise God. Praise God. Man, would you look at that? All right, you can put your hands down. Praise God. Let me tell you what your next step is. Man, if you're here today and you're ready to trust Jesus with your life, then, you can either find me at the conclusion of this worship experience, or you can go back to the next steps table in the back right-hand corner of the room. And there's going to be people back there to answer your questions, to pray with you, to celebrate with you. As a church, we want to honor this decision. But before we go any farther, I also want to talk to the people in the room who know Jesus, who've been walking with him for some time. If in the course of this come and see message, God has placed on your heart the names of 3, 4, 5 people in your life who you need to go say, come and see to, don't ignore that. Don't walk away from that. Don't pretend that that's not legit. Don't pretend that that's not God talking to you, because God brings those things to mind. That's how the Holy Spirit works. So pray over those names. Pray for opportunities. Pray for divine appointments, divine encounters. Pray for a lunch where you just bump into them accidentally. Pray for a water cooler conversation. Pray for an accident to happen where you hit their bumper in the Walmart parking lot, and because of that, you get to talk about Jesus to them. It doesn't matter what it is. Just pray for it and let God do his thing. We've been forgiven of an incredible amount, and we have the opportunity to turn around and go share this forgiveness of Jesus Christ with the people that we love so much. Let's not act like Jesus isn't legit, like he can't save other people. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this morning, the word that you've given us, the word of God that is sharper than any double-edged sword, that convicts our lives, that penetrates us, that really just takes us down to the point where we're completely dependent upon you. Thank you for your blessings that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to take those blessings and share them with others. But Jesus, thank you so much for salvation, that you came, that you died on the cross for our sins, so that we would have an opportunity to be in heaven with you someday. But before that day ever happens, we have the opportunity to facilitate introductions, to be the messenger of the message. God, give us courage when we walk out of this place to remember that even when I get in my car and I'm driving home and there's no more music and there's no more pastor encouraging me, that that's where faith begins. And God, I pray that there would be just hundreds of people walking around in Wellington where faith is beginning for them, where they're trusting you to do incredible things in their life. It's in your name we pray. Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said,